Well, today we are, as John was saying, we're the third part of a series in Ephesians 4, the Christian lifestyle and building people, which is in verse 29 of chapter 4 today. Two weeks ago, Johnny gave an awesome introduction to who we are in Christ. That's the foundation, how we identify ourselves and how we have counterfeit identifiers. It's so good I can get carried away because it's so foundational. That message was. But last week, Blaine talked about laying aside what is false and speaking truth. It's a huge, important subject. You gave one message. And today's subject, verse 29, is another big subject. This passage in chapter 4 is just packed full of sometimes one sentence or a few sentences hitting on different subjects. And it's all built on that foundation of who we are in Christ. And today, it's verse 29. And maybe before we even look at verse 29, let's just ask God again for his help, because we are needy people. We're a company of the needy, like John was saying. Lord Jesus, we are needy, but you are totally adequate. You specialize in doing awesome things in needy, broken people and using needy, broken people to make a difference in other people's lives. It's like we are hearing in Alaska, Italy, the Navajos, we can be involved with you. No matter who we are, we can have a part in your awesome work of loving people and bringing people out of darkness into light, making them your eternal children. That's who we are. But even though we're saints in your sight and that all of our sins are forgiven, we have so many battles and struggles. And this is another area. How can we build each other up? Because our default mode is to criticize and say things that discourage and tear people down in a lot of ways. We need your help so we can work with you to build each other up and build others up. Help us, Lord, to understand what's going on in this verse and to know how each of us can apply principles to where we're at in our lives today. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Ephesians 4:29. The NIV, which I normally use, says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only the only kind of talk what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And I stuck the same verse from a couple other translations up here just to make sure we know what we're talking about, because this is our emphasis, this one sentence here. ESV says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." So we could get a definition of unwholesome, things that corrupt other people. "But only such as is good for building up others." So that's what should come out of our mouths. Only things that are good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And then New American, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification." Right there, we're getting an understanding of what does it mean to build up something that's good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Well, this is such a huge, big subject, building up people. Really, love builds up. But that's a huge, huge subject. We could talk for weeks, have seminars on that. But this verse is narrowing down on things that we say. Don't say things that corrupt or tear down people, but say things that build up people. It reminds me of food, nutritious food. We all need nutritious food every day. And that's a big subject. Some of us are learning what's good for my body, what's not good for my body, junk food, how much of it can I handle? Well, this is kind of that same kind of subject. It's very broad. And we're going to touch on a few things that will be helpful. And so something we need every day. Right now, by God's grace, the message will hopefully build you up in some way. That's my prayer. And so I'm practicing literally whatever the message is about what I'm preaching by God's help. But we're especially going to be talking about personal conversations, because all of us are involved in personal conversations every day. And we just do it without thinking. And God wants us to think, because it's not natural for us to lovingly build up other people with what we say. So that's why I really value this little bit of time we have together here to think about the seriousness of what's being said in this verse. So there's a lot of kind of things that build up, but sometimes God uses what people say to make a huge difference in our lives. One example that came to mind, I was thinking about this passage. I remember some advice that I got 44 years ago. It has changed my life ever since then. I'm still applying it, and I'm so thankful for it. Every year that goes by, it makes me more thankful, and I don't know if I'll ever meet this guy, Rob, until I see the Lord. But after the summer after high school, I was on a bridge construction crew. And there's probably about 30 guys on that crew. And a lot of them are young, college age, young adults. And the subjects they talked about, I'd say 50% of it was lust and immorality. I felt like I was just, you know, trying to keep my head gasping, treading water and trying to stay afloat, to have my mind be thinking the way I was raised to be thinking. I'd raised in a Christian home, had awesome Christian schooling. You know, here I was in this construction crew and just all these stories, pictures, experiences, and just lust pouring out. And about halfway through the summer, I found out that there's one other Christian, because I was open with who I am and, you know, was learning how to be loving and talking to people about my relationship with God. And I found out there's one other Christian on the crew, and he was living as a Christian too. I respected him. But normally when you're with a bunch of guys, you can't talk seriously about God when there's a bunch of others around there. But one time we were assigned to do this job, and it's just the two of us. It just happened, so to speak. Just the two of us tie these wires. There's reed bar together, and we were spending hours together, and we got to talking about all kind of things. And so he was asking Mike, how's it going in this kind of environment, you know, because he this is his full-time job year round. I was just there for the summer, and I said, man, I'm not used to this. This is really rough. I am struggling. I'm, you know, been trying to pray, trying to review verses just to replace these immoral thoughts with other thoughts. It is really rough. And he told me what made a difference for him. I'm not going to go into detail. Some of you I've shared what he shared. But what he shared about how he handled it was a prime example of what we're talking about here in this message. It was so clear and concise. According to my need at that situation, I decide I am going to start practicing what you are doing. And I did. 2 weeks later, I realized, wow. Things are different in my mind. Nothing in the environment had changed. But I had applied what he told me. And I've been doing that ever since. The last 44 years. When that battle's in my mind. Because that's where I want to fight the battle. I don't want to get involved in action or, you know, seeing things. But just fight it in my mind. That's where it was. And applying that. I'm still applying what he told me 44 years later. He built me up. He built me up so sure. It's lasted this long. And I expect it's going to last. So the Lord takes me home. So this is an awesome privilege that we have to build each other up. So today, I want to help you think about this passage a little bit by looking at four different areas. One, the first one is, what is the meaning? What's the meaning of building people up? Second is, who does it? Who does this building that this verse is talking about? Thirdly, how is it done? How does building people up happen? And fourthly, how does this instruction apply to your life every day? How can you do that every day? So let's jump into the first part. What's the meaning of building others up? Well, to find meaning of Bible verses, I like to go to the context. And in this situation, I have to go back a little bit further in chapter 4, but we didn't have to go very far. Just a few verses earlier from 29, go back up to verse 12. He's in the context here, he's talking about the whole church. God gave leaders in the church in verse 12 for the purpose to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. God wants to build up the body of Christ. So what does that mean? Verse 13 describes what that means. It says, until we all reach unity in the faith. So that's one characteristic of being built up. That's a result of being built up. You reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Okay, we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. So our faith is on the Son of God. Our faith is in knowing God. It's interesting that Paul said that's his goal still. He wants to know Christ more, because the more he knows that, that affects every part of his life. And so this is what Ephesians 4 is saying. We build up each other to know, to have unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature. What is maturity? Attaining to the whole measure of fullness in Christ. I know all of you would really like that. I would really like to have the full measure of fullness in Christ. And of course, what all does that mean? That's part of what the New Testament is about. So we are to be built up. We're helping each other gain maturity of fullness in Christ. That's what we're talking about. That's what Ephesians 4:29 says when it says our speech should build each other up. He's talking about what he said a few verses earlier in the same chapter. To know Christ, have faith in him, and to know his fullness there. So that was, I don't think that's very complicated for the meaning of building others up. Let's go to who does the building. The second question here, who does it? Who does the building? And right in that same context, go back a few verses earlier, chapter 4, verse 10. He's talking about Jesus in context here. He says, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. There, then it goes into that verse we said, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So Jesus is the one building the body. That's logical, but it's just so clear. Jesus is the one building the body. One thing he does is give gifted leaders. And he has a list of five of them, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, for the purpose of building up. Then after that, he goes further in the chapter. Says, then we won't be tossed around like waves. And instead, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So Jesus is building. He's given leaders gifts to do the building. But then they're really just equipping everyone to do the building. Every single part. That's his plan for every single part of the body to be building each other up. It's not just some people's responsibility. It's every part. We just have different roles for building each other up. Okay, and so all this subject here in Ephesians 4, when God's built, using all the parts of the body, brought my mind back to Romans chapter 8, verse that you're all familiar with, Romans 8, 28, 29, where it says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And what's the good that he's doing there? For those he predestined, he's conforming, I'm paraphrasing it here, to the image of Christ. He's using everything in our life to conform us to the image of Christ, to build us up to the fullness of Christ. So God is at work building us using every circumstance all the time. And now we're narrowing it down to talking about how he uses us to have a part in building other people's up. So the summary of who does the building is that God is the master builder. And he gives us the privilege of cooperating with him, having a part. It's like that illustration I used before of a parent making a cake. And we've done this with our little kids. A lot of you have done that with little kids. Get them up on the counter. They can have a part in stirring it or other little part here and there. And when I come home, my daughter would say, Dad, I baked a cake today. You know, I'd be all excited with her. Wow. See, and I find out what part she had. She held a spoon and stirred the batter some of the time. And in her mind, she was the one that baked the cake because she had that part. Well, that's real similar to us and God. He gives us, he's always building people up, using everything. And so our speech, he gets us the privilege, Mike, I want to use you, the things you say, in all your weakness, all your problems, I want to use you to have a part in building up my body, my eternal church, for eternity. Wow, that's exciting. And they can have big parts like Rob, that guy 44 years ago. His little stirring made a lasting effect on my life. I hope to be able to share what an awesome thing he did. But it was really God working through him that did that. Okay, so that's who does the building. How is the building done? Back to Ephesians 4:29. We've already talked about there's no unwholesome word coming out. That doesn't build. We're not going to spend time talking about unwholesome words. We're just focused on what does build. And God will help you know, help you be aware when unwholesome things come out of your mind. And you can just, oh Lord, sorry, thanks for forgiving me. Help me know what will build up and go on. But then essentially this verse in Ephesians 4:20 says this, he's saying only the words that are helpful for building others up according to their needs are what really counts. That's what's going to produce building up. And so that's another phrase that is key there, and we're going to be talking about that a little bit, according to their needs. It's a key phrase, but before we jump onto giving more attention to that, I just want to throw in another verse here from 1 Thessalonians 5:11 that relates to building up others with words. It says, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you're doing. So essentially, whenever you encourage someone, that's an avenue of building them up. That can happen in all kind of ways, encouraging them. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, says, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. That'd be a whole nother Bible study. That's already happened today. Hymns, we're given a lesson right now. Revelation, tongues, interpretation, those are other things we can talk about at other times. But these are all avenues of where we're speaking, saying things that God can use to build each other up. But a key aspect to whether or not building actually happens is this phrase that's added in here, according to their needs. Using words to build up others up according to their needs, so they'll be benefited. It reminds me of a few weeks ago when we were on the subject of communicating to people about their need for the Lord, maybe non-Christians, sharing the gospel with people. And we had pointed out how when we share truth, if we don't do it in a loving way, it might not be a helpful thing. Like if 1 Corinthians 13 says that we can have the gift of prophecy, and we can sacrifice our lives, but if it's not done in love, it accomplishes nothing, it says in 1 Corinthians 13. And similar here, we can share truth without love, and it accomplishes nothing. So the issue really isn't whether it's true or not, but how we communicate truth that makes a big difference of whether or not building is actually going to take place in other people's lives. So, according to their needs, how do we know what that is? That's a question that comes to my mind. Who decides what someone's needs are? Do I, as the mature Christian, I know what they need? And so, I don't know, so many of you are mature, I can't point out any name as an example. But Rita's comfortable with me, so I can say, am I the one who decides what Rita's needs are? And if I think she has a need, I'll tell her, this is the truth that you need to hear for that need. And so I am sharing truth according to her need. Well, maybe so, maybe not. Just because I think it's her need does not mean that she thinks the same way. Back to Rob, that summer on that construction crew, wouldn't be too hard to imagine if he'd come up to me, you know, earlier in the summer and said, Mike, I have something that's really important to share with you for working on this bridge crew. It's really going to help you with your problem of lust. This is what you ought to do. I would have been going, what are you saying? You think I've got a problem with lust? And I'd be on the defensive right away. And he'd be right on. He would know that I'm going to struggle with lust. And I probably had, I know I had struggled with lust. But it wasn't, I didn't feel like it was a need at that time. And if he approached me, just said, Mike, I have something you really need to hear in your battle with lust. My heart would not have been open to him the way it was later. But when my heart was open, I was all ears. And what he said just soaked in, and I applied it, and wow, he made a huge, huge change, more than most any message in my life, because he was sensitive, walking with the Spirit at the right time, in the right way, he met the need in my life. Sorry that there's no easy formula to this. There's no formula that I can give that's going to make a difference in every situation. But here's a few pointers, things that we can think about. The one who says something to someone else usually should not assume he knows their need. What you think is a need, maybe is not. But you normally should not assume that that is a need that they need to hear about at that time. In their life. And the one who hears someone, if someone does say something to you and it can hurt, you know, if Rob came up and said, Mike, I want to help you with your problem of lust. He thinks they got a problem with lust. That's not the most enjoyable thing for someone to tell me. I should not assume that it's something I don't need. Say, Lord, the best good reaction is, Lord, what do you want me to do with this advice that other person is giving? So neither one, whether we're giving advice, trying to build someone up, or we're receiving what someone has said, we can say, oh, he's not doing it in a loving way. Forget it. That's not for me to decide. The receiver doesn't decide. Say, Lord, he's the one building. A lot of times he'll use non-believers, unloving things in my life if I have a right attitude. So my attitude is extremely important. And I can benefit and grow even when the other person might not have a right attitude. But the chances are really increased when he has a right attitude, he is humble before God, there's a much better chance that it'll be able to soak in my heart. And then when my heart's right, both sides, wow, growth will happen for sure then. And then, so really when you come down to it, the giver and receiver of things that are said both need to pray and evaluate their own hearts. Don't assume your brain understands it. Whether you're receiving it or giving it, don't assume that your brain understands all the factors in the situation. But go to God. Lord, should I say this? Is this the right time to say it? How should I say it? Well, we could have seminars just on that subject, but we don't have time to do that today. But you go unto the Lord, the giver and the receiver, go to God for his help and with what is being said. Well, a lot of examples can come to my mind about on this. As a good friend of mine received advice from church leaders who said, it really appears that you are lazy in a lot of situations, and it's really important that this change. That came across so heavy on that my friend's life. It was really hard. But that person responded with a good attitude. Long time later, the church leader came back and apologized. I am so sorry. That was not a loving way to approach you. That was not. If I had to do it over again, I wouldn't have done it that way. Well, we're all in a growing process that I remember another Christian in my life, he knew a lot. He knew a lot of things better than I did. But it was so hard to be around that person because he knew the Bible and he knew the right way to do things for myself. And I was one of the pastors in the church at that time. And he knew He was convinced he knew the right things to pray, to do in the church, or even how he'd talk about other people. This relates to that whole subject too, whether it builds or not. Saying things like, we really need to pray for so-and-so in their marriage. They are really having a hard time. Well, that could be true, and that could be a need, but the way he talks about it to me in that situation was not a way that built them up. It didn't build them up in my mind, and you know, it's not a building thing to talk about other people that way, because he wasn't doing it out of love. He wasn't involved in showing love to those people. That's a whole other subject, but just to throw that out there, that this happens in so many different ways. And so when this person would give me advice, like, you really need to work on teaching your son to obey you better. Well, that was really true. But for him to be telling me that, it just gave me the feeling, I don't know that he really understands. He doesn't understand what's happening. He doesn't know what we've been trying to do and all that. And so, well, you know, it could have been my wrong heart, but I struggled with that when he was telling me that I needed to do things differently and get on the ball with teaching my son to obey. And church, you know, these kids in this church really need to be taught the Bible much better than what's happening now. You know, look, these kids are ignorant, and he could give a very strong critique on the needs of the church and what needs to happen. But it just made it hard to know how to respond to him with all of his very good input. But it was not according to the need a lot of times. I'm sure some of it was, but it was a major struggle for me to know how to respond to him. Well, one, that's kind of enough on that subject there. As you can see, it's a huge subject. We really need God's help with that. One thing we're doing here in the church to help facilitate building each other up is discipleship partners. Some of you are involved in that, some aren't. But our purpose here is for groups of two or three people to regularly get together. Could happen every week, could happen every other week. Once a month is really stretching it, because we need so much help in all these areas. The more often we can build each other up in these areas, the better off. But sharing what's encouraging in your life, and having it, that's why we need a small group. Because if you have five people and you give everyone to share in all four of these areas, to share what's encouraging in your life, share what's challenging in your life for five people, you can't do that in an hour. And share things from Scripture and pray for each other. That's why groups of two or three, we call them discipleship partners, are really the best way usually to do this kind of thing. And so I've benefited from this most of my life. Most of my single life, well, ever since college, I've been in these kind of groups most every year of my life. As a single, it's one of the major ways that I grew. Even though I was going to good churches, messages are great, but when people sit down and I could talk over these kind of things in my life, pray for each other, that's huge. God has used that so much for building in my life. So do whatever it takes to be in a situation like this where you're in a discipleship partner, a relationship on a regular basis with people. Because it's, you need to be totally open. We can't do that very well in a big group like this. And the more open you are, the more avenue the Holy Spirit has to for each of you to build up in each person's life. And yeah, it's scary to be totally open, but that's the avenue that God wants to use to do building in your life. Because the more open you are, that relates to humility, then God can speak into that and changes can really happen. Let me give you a diagram here that summarizes the mechanics of building, because this is for the application. How can you apply these things in all of your conversation? I want to kind of give you an engineering perspective. Since we're talking about construction and building, what's the engineering's description of what happens for building to take place in people's lives? Well, the foundation is what Johnny did a great job a few weeks ago describing of who I am in Christ. That is the most important thing that I need to understand. Who I am in Christ, my identity in Christ. And 3 points here. I'm totally loved, always. It never changes. I'm totally loved by my Father, by the Lord Jesus. I am totally forgiven. I am always being taught and trained by God. Those are nothing new, but that's what I, how I need to think and how I need to view myself all the time. And then in opposition to that, I put it on the bottom there, the worldly view of myself, which I'm always battling with, is that my appearance determines my value, my abilities determine my value, my sin versus my goodness determines my value. If I'm blowing it, how can God love a person like this? Those are the lies that go through my mind all the time, and I need to learn how to replace that, to think according to how God views me. That's why I need other people's help to keep the messages here, Johnny's message, reading the Bible, and conversations, sharing the struggles they're with. All of those things keep pointing me to who I am in Christ, because that's how I grow. The more I remember, the more I think of myself and life according to how God sees me, that's how growth happens. No one can stop growth in you or me when I'm thinking that way. That is so exciting. It's not my environment. It's not my church. It's not you, my wife. Nothing can hinder my growth when I understand the truth of who I am in Christ and what He's doing. That's so exciting. But it is the exact opposite of the natural way we think. And then, for now, we're talking about building others up. But it's the same kind of principle. To build others up, I need to think of all of you and every person I meet, non-Christian or Christians, to view them the way God views them. How is that? They are loved by God. The worst criminal you can come up with, he is immensely loved by God. So much that he gave his son to pay for every bit of that person's sin. Just as much more than he paid for my sin. God is working to help them know him better. Non-believers, believers, he is at work to help everyone to know him better. You don't have to decide if they're saved or not. This is true. He has sacrificed Jesus for them. So the more I learn to think of everyone in my life that way, with the Spirit's help, it'll come out in my words. I will speak to them, I will speak about them according to those truths. And the result will be I build people up. When I talk about people, I will build them up in people's other minds. When I talk to them, I'll end up building them up when I'm speaking according to this framework of how God views them. And then in opposition to that is the worldly view of others. Hopefully you found boxes in your bulletin there on that other side there. Amelia stuck some boxes in there that maybe have some room for your notes, but you can stick in notes wherever you can. And you can draw your own stick figures between those boxes if you want to help you know viewing others and viewing yourself. But then the worldly view of others is the thinking that their sin ruins my life. You know, because I'm in relationship with you or whoever else, it's easy for me to think that your problems are going to make me miserable. Well, they might cause some pain, discomfort, but if I'm humble, I'll end up growing because of your problems. So it's just a lie. It's a lie that other people's sin is going to ruin my life. Pain does not ruin my life if I have a right attitude. Their problems have a negative effect on me. Yes, but that's not the end of the story. Just like I said there, their sin, their problems, whatever, they have a negative effect on me. That's just a superficial thing, but they will not change my heart. It's my attitude that changes my heart. And then another thing in people's lives, they are valuable because of their appearance or their ability. If someone is very beautiful, you're glad to, you know, be standing next to them, have your picture taken next to them. You know, I'm friends with this awesome-looking person. And just the other way around, if someone is looking horrible, you kind of stay away. You're reluctant to be associated with that person just by their appearance. It's so pathetic when we think about it in our brain, but that's how we tend to think a lot of times. And you know, we value people according to ability or whatever, but that's how the world values people. Wow. So this is really the most important need in building other people's up, to think according to God's perspective. It's the most important need in my life and in your life and every person I talk to. That's the most important need, for them to get to know God, to learn more about how God views them and understand them. So, and if I forget how God sees others, this is how I tend to think. And I want to just take note of here. We're going to be wrapping up pretty quick here, but these are some serious things that I have been stuck in a lot, and I know it's going to happen to me again, and I need God's help. If I forget how God sees others, these are the things that come up. My tendency is I tend to think that I need to help these other people get rid of their sin. Yes, it's true. People need to get rid of their sin. But I am not the one to help them to get rid of that sin. God, do you want to use me? How should I say it? When should I say it? There's a lot of factors in whether or not God wants to use me to get rid of another person's sin. I think, well, it's true. They've got this sin. And this is what the Bible says about it. I'm going to go say it. And if they don't want to accept what I'm doing to build them up, that's their problem. Well, that's partial truth. Yeah, it is their problem. Yeah, it is true if they're humble. Just like sharing the gospel. If they're humble, they're ready to be saved, they will. If they don't listen to me, tell them that Jesus paid for their sin and that they're a sinner going to hell, that's their problem. But you all know that how you share it makes a huge difference in whether or not they're going to receive it. Same way for all of our brothers and sisters. How we share it is a huge difference. And I tend to think also, I need to help them solve their problems. That's a major struggle I have in my marriage. When my wife tells me her problem, it just so quickly would come out of my mouth, well, this is what you ought to do. You know, have you done this, that? I know I'm her husband. I'm the one to help her solve her problem. That's not the most helpful thing to do a lot of times. And my tendency also, with all kinds of other people, we tend to think that way. I need to help them change their circumstances, which relates to, you know, to solving their problems. And so if we give them advice, well, you could do this differently. If you did this, you could get out of this situation. That might be helpful. That might be an answer. And it might not be. What do they need to hear to change their difficult circumstances? No. The world thinks that. That's the answer. But those, remember those four blocks? What do they need to hear? What does God think about their situation? What does God want to do in their life? This horrible job situation where the boss has totally falsely accused them and all the rest. Do they need to leave that job? Maybe, maybe not. The biggest help is for them to see how God views them and finding out that God loves them and God is out for their good and God will use anything in their life to build them up. That's the biggest help in their lives. And that's why Rob's advice was so helpful 44 years ago. When I was having such a struggle with immoral thinking and lust, he told me, he said the ultimate source of that problem is Satan. It's my selfish nature, but Satan wants to promote that. And he said, you know what I've learned? Satan's worst enemy is Jesus. And he told his story that he decided by the Holy Spirit's help, every time he had a lustful thought, he would thank Jesus for giving his shed blood to pay for his immoral thought that time. So he says, the more Satan brings an immoral thought to my mind, the more I thank Jesus. Every time a thought comes to my mind, I thank Jesus. Thank you for your shed blood. And he says, Satan has quit doing that because he knows that everything he brings forth, I'm just thanking Jesus for the greatest thing he's done. Because Jesus shed blood is what's defeated Satan, what set me free. And so I'm going to thank him. And if Satan wants me to thank Jesus all the more for his shed blood 100 times a day, let him bring an immoral thought to me, to my mind 100 times a day. And I'm going to thank Jesus 100 times a day. That's interesting. I started doing it. I've been doing it ever since. And what was he doing? He didn't try to change my circumstances. Well, Mike, You think we ought to get a different job? Well, Mike, you know, and all these other ideas. No, he just went right to the source. Who are you? You are the child of God. What is, you know, he's done it. My identity is in Jesus, who's sacrificed his life for me. And so every time immoral thought came to my mind, right there to my identity, the strongest core of the identity, his sacrifice for my sin. See how that works? He built me up. He built me up so solidly that it's lasted for 44 years. If we would have just changed jobs, that would be just temporary. It would not change my heart. Circumstances do not change my heart. God can use them maybe, but it has to be his truth that will change my heart. And that's what's happening with Rob's advice to me. So quick review. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. God wants to use your speech, our speech, to always build others up. That's his desire. This happens, we build each other up, when we are sensitive to what they feel their need is. Sensitive to the Holy Spirit, really. And as a result, him helping us to be sensitive to what their real need is. And this happens best when we help them see more clearly who God is and how God thinks about them. That's when people really get built up, seeing more clearly who God is and how God thinks about them. So that's why we have the next verse, Ephesians 4:30. I'm not going to give a message on that, but just look at it as we wrap things up here, where it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." Because it's him that's building. He wants to work through us. And if we cooperate with him, he gets excited. He's able to do his work. But if we take it into our own hands and depend on our own judgment and all that, he goes, "Oh, Mike, you're really causing a lot of pain there." And that can be grieving to the Holy Spirit when we're not communicating in love. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you've brought so much joy to our lives. Just understanding the gospel brings joy to our lives. But you have built in each one of our lives in so many ways. You've used so many people in each of our lives. We're so thankful for that. And so we want to keep learning how to cooperate with you, Holy Spirit, to bring you more joy as we build each other up in love. It's in some ways it's so complicated. We can't do it on our own. That's the reality. We can't do it on our own. We need your help from start to finish. And so we're putting ourselves in your hand again. But it gives us a lot of confidence, because it's amazing how you can do such awesome things through each one of us. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.